Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy life and day to join me today on my radio broadcast. Today is Monday, April 25th, 2022. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to take us inside of Iran's underground church. I want us to understand some things about how these young Muslim, ex-Muslim believers that are now Christians, how they prepare for arrest. That's right. They prepare. They have a system of what they do when they know they're going to be arrested or when there is a raid upon their illegal house church meeting in Iran. You will be fascinated by this story. I'm also going to take us across the Middle East, around the world, to the persecuted church. Both of the articles I'm going to read to you this morning are from Open Doors. They are a very vital link to reaching out and ministering and helping the persecuted church all over the world. I found these articles to be very helpful to give you insight in what your brothers and sisters endure on a daily basis standing up for the gospel. So the first story I want to talk to you about is Sahar's story, and it's called How to Prepare for Arrest in Iran, One Woman's Story of Radical Faith, Suffering, and Escape. Well, let's get right into this story, and I want you to sit back and think about what it's like to prepare for this kind of situation. Sahar found her seat on the plane. Her headscarf was draped loosely around her head. She tried and failed to stop her hands from fidgeting in her lap. If she knew that at that moment her name was being called on the loudspeaker in the airport, she would have been even more nervous. Sahar tried to force herself to lift her head to look out the small window and take one last look at Iran, her home. But fear paralyzed her. If the Secret Service caught her, she might end up in prison, perhaps even one of the worst ones. The plane sat at the gate, the flight attendants making their rounds, and there was nothing Sahar could do but wait. Soon she would be free, or she'd be behind bars. Sahar grew up in a Muslim family. Her first encounter with Jesus was through a vivid dream. "Follow me," Jesus said. And it was that simple but powerful call that changed her life forever. In Iran, leaving Islam for Christianity is a dangerous choice. Did she know what she was getting herself into when she said yes to Jesus? Probably not. But as her love for Christ grew, so did her courage. Sahar began to regularly gather with other Christians, worshiping and praying. It was always risky, but the fellowship was the basis of their growth in faith. They shared their lives together and became family. Eventually, Sahar even decided to take the most dangerous job in church, the pastor. And then the unavoidable happened. Iran's Secret Service raided the church. The officers entered the apartment where the house church members were meeting. They forced open the door with a crowbar, but didn't raise their voices to avoid the attention of the neighbors. They were silent in their aggression and focused on their objective. Before any of the church members realized what was happening, women were pushed into one room, men into the other. The church members looked at their leader, their eyes full of fear. Their faces asked, "What will happen to us?" Every Christian in Iran knows what might happen if they're caught worshiping outside the small number of carefully monitored registered churches. House churches are regularly raided by police, and dozens of Christians end up in prison each year. During interrogations, the security officers lie to believers, enticing them to give up the names of other worshipers or church leaders and work to destroy the church from within. The raid in Sahar's church was no different. More and more Iranian Christians hold meetings to prepare for this inevitability, to share and learn about the practical and emotional ways to endure a raid with as little damage as possible. Just a few months before the raid on her church, Sahar had attended such a meeting. In the blink of an eye, theory became reality. Sahar entered the living room where she was called for interrogation. The room was full of burly men. One of them was filming everything. Sahar was terrified, but she tried to calm herself down. This was happening, and she couldn't change it. She had a church to take care of. Still, shivering with fear, lessons from the persecution preparation meeting came back to her. She had to let someone outside the apartment know about what was happening for prayer and for advocacy. "Can I go to the restroom?" she asked the friendliest officer. In the restroom, Sahar grabbed her phone, snapped a selfie, and sent it to the outside world. "Please pray for us. Our church is being raided." She started deleting evidence and contacts from her phone. One of the female officers began to push on the bathroom door, trying to force it open. Sahar had learned that police have no legal right to enter, so she firmly told the officer about her rights, making the officer back out reluctantly. Her knowledge continued to pay off. When the officers told Sahar she was going to be arrested, she asked for the warrant and stopped the Secret Service officers from taking her to prison immediately. When they told her they had intercepted her passport, which was in the mail for administrative reasons, she didn't believe it. Sure enough, the next day, she went to the post office and found her passport there. She also knew she would need to flee. If she was actually taken to jail, she knew she could face unthinkable prison conditions, torture, and continued misery. And so with legs shaking in fear, Sahar arrived at the airport just 3 days later. Sahar knew it would be a miracle if she was able to leave. The warrant for her arrest was surely ready. Her heart skipped a beat when she saw who was in line she was in, one of the secret agents who had raided her house a few days ago. This was the toughest moment in her life, and there she was, all alone, no family, no fellow Christians to help her. In that moment, she realized only God could help her. Her only companions were the Bible verses she had memorized before her Bible was taken in the raid. The words of Isaiah 43, verse 2, rang in her head. "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned." And so Sahar stepped forward to board the plane. And while she could still feel the agent's eyes staring at her, a miracle happened. Sahar was allowed to board the plane. Only later did she find out that the moment she boarded the plane, the security service in the airport had called her name. She had just received the warrant for her arrest, but they were too late. Sahar's plane took off safely. I wouldn't be sitting here talking to you if it wasn't for my preparation, Sahar tells us. It's 4 years after her escape from Iran, and we meet her in the country she now lives in, a place where she can worship freely. At the gathering with the other believers, I learned how to manage my emotions and what my rights are, that the officers sometimes lie to spread disunity. It wouldn't be safe to disclose much about Sahar's former house church, but the church went through their trials together. They didn't believe the lies the officers told them, that they had no right to meet each other anymore or that Sahar had betrayed them. The first thing the security services want us to do is de-unify us, she explains, but staying together really helped us in these times. Fellowship is essential for growth, Sahar wants to emphasize, that a miraculous escape story doesn't mean the event didn't leave its marks. The first year in her new country, she had the same nightmare about the raid each night, and that is just one of the many scars she still bears. After 4 years of healing, Sahar is now doing relatively well again, but at times, flashbacks still haunt her. So this is an inside story of one young Iranian church leader or pastor, Sahar, did to escape a difficult situation, what she did to protect others in the house church, what she did in the moment of training to say, this is what we do if we're ever raided, and it worked. This is a wonderful system, but this is the living reality of house church members in Iran. They know that persecution and arrest is really imminent. It's just a matter of time, and they have a system to deal with it. And they assert their rights. They don't just give in to the raid that's happening. And so this is a wonderful story. It's an encouraging story, but it's a story about the reality of the house church movement in Iran, which leads me right now to the next story. And that is one by Open Doors. The title of this story caught my attention. The name of the story should get your attention too. 16 Christians murdered for following Jesus every day. Around the world, 16 Christians are killed each day on average. That's nearly 500 Christians every month. Men, women, fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters, just because they follow Jesus. Here are some sobering statistics. From the Open Doors 2022 World Watch List, it's probably the most in-depth investigative report focusing on global Christian persecution. It reveals in this list that from October 2020 to September 2021, the number of Christians abducted, arrested, and killed, well, it increased sharply. This year, the total number of martyrs increased from 4,761. But keep in mind, that number is likely to be much lower than the actual reality because, especially in closed countries like North Korea, Afghanistan, or conflict-ridden places like Somalia and Nigeria, killings are often done in secret, and because of that, they go unreported. No one in a North Korean prison camp or radical military leader in Nigeria is reporting the murder of a Christian. They just don't do that. And yet, here's the report from Open Doors. They talk to thousands of believers and refugees and Christians who are dying for their faith every day. Many Christians die because of their increased vulnerability in conflict, long-term deprivation of necessities, and exclusion from socioeconomic aid. Almost across the top 50 countries of the World Watch List, well, the pressure increases every day. In 2022, all 50 countries registered a, quote, very high level of persecution for the second year in a row. In fact, more than 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's an increase of 15 million believers in only 1 year. So let's look at some statistics here. During the 2022 World Watch List reporting period, that started in October 2020 all the way to November 2021, 5,110 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. 4,765 Christians were unjustly arrested, detained, or imprisoned. 3,829 Christians were abducted for faith-related reasons. Well, that means each day, Christians were attacked. 10 Christians faced the nightmare of kidnapping, and 13 Christians went through the trauma of unjust arrest, detainment, and or imprisonment. So it has risen, according to Open Doors, the last 16 consecutive years. Now, in many countries, the violence against believers is subtle. For instance, in India, once again, which is number 10 on the World Watch List, Open Door partners have found that Christians are beaten, injured, or chased away from their homes. But the reported number of Christian killings is really limited. The number is likely higher and happens out of the public eye, and that's impossible to verify. In Africa, the violence is extreme in public. Out of the top 10 most violent countries against Christians, 7 are in Africa. The most violent of these countries is, of course, once again, Nigeria, where 4,650 believers were killed this past year alone. That's an average of nearly 13 Christians each day, meaning Nigeria accounts for nearly 80% of Christian deaths worldwide. That is staggering. Christians are attacked indiscriminately and brutally in northern Nigeria, and the violence has continued, unabated. One of the only places in the world where COVID-19 travel restrictions and lockdowns had little impact on attacks against Christians. The attacks have spread to southern Nigeria. Fuluni militants and other violent actors have settled into southern forests, making it difficult for Christian farmers to access their land. Increasingly, in the south, the situation for Christian women and girls continues to be dire. Raids by Islamic extremist groups, Boko Haram, and Islamic State West Africa Province, Fuluni militants and armed bandits have terrorized Christian communities. Women and girls have been raped, forced into sexual slavery, kidnapped for ransom, and killed. Christian men and boys are often specifically targeted and killed in these attacks. Much of this violence takes place in Christian communities, in rural areas, and at roadblocks. Survivors of these attacks often face abduction and forced recruitment into military ranks. Young boys risk being recruited as child soldiers, and there are also reports of church leaders and church members being regularly abducted for ransom. Pastor Jeremiah, whose church and village in northern Nigeria was attacked by Fulani militants, said, "We have cried for the government to intervene, but they have done nothing. We still pray for the Fuluni militants to change their ways, because some of them were forced into attacking, while others have hardened their hearts to do this evil, but nothing is too difficult for God." But it's not just Nigeria. Sub-Saharan Africa continues to be the most violent place in the world for Christians, and of course the problem is only growing there. Through the 2022 World Watch List, there was a slight decrease in violent attacks against Christians in Somalia. That's some good news. But persecution remains extreme in the third most dangerous country for Christians. No place is safe, even the home for a Christian. And pressure in every area of life is intense and unending. Young female converts to Christianity remain one of the most vulnerable populations in Somalia. It is common for a Somalia woman suspected of Christianity to be raped and humiliated publicly, kept under strict house arrest, abducted, forcibly married to a radical Islamic sheikh, or even killed. If she's already married, she will likely be divorced and have her children taken away. Somalia is a patriarchal society with high social control. Somalia men and boys merely suspected of conversion to Christianity face extreme violation of their fundamental rights. They are at risk of being verbally abused, physically assaulted, losing their businesses, imprisoned, heavily threatened, tortured, abducted, or being killed in abhorrent ways. So I think you get the gist of what's going on here. We're talking this morning about the fact that 16 Christians are killed every day because of following Jesus. And we've looked at Nigeria, and we've seen the radical way Christians are treated, just massacred. It's almost like a genocide happening there. And then here at Somalia, it's another very difficult situation where young female converts killed, raped, abducted, forced marriage. It's just horrifying, but it reminds us of the sober words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that I quote so often. If anyone would follow after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I can assure you that every Christian in these countries, from Iran to Nigeria to Somalia, understand the high cost of following Jesus. This is not a place where the health and prosperity gospel could ever thrive. The Western church, corrupted by this false message, would never thrive in an Iranian community, would never thrive in a Nigerian or Somalian community. It is the only message that rings home for them is the message of Christ, the teaching of Scripture, the one gospel that is not compromised. That is the gospel that they listen to, and it is the gospel that these believers give their lives to every single day. And so I just want us to get an understanding of the high cost of following Jesus in these countries. And now I want us to hear music from the Newsboys, and We Believe.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that it
the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit
and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection and He's coming back. He's coming back again.
Powerful worship music from the Newsboys, and we believe. And what my Iranian friends believe costs them dearly every day. To be a follower of Christ, to be a radical follower of Christ, it takes courage, it takes commitment, it takes a willingness to face the consequences for what they believe. And so, as I think of my friends in Iran and the Christians in Nigeria, in Somalia, and other parts of the world, I recognize that I have it easy here. I'm living in a comfort zone, but it's my privilege. If I can't endure what they endure in a realistic way every day, I can at least be their voice and bring awareness to you about their sufferings. They are such an example to us, and they can be such an inspiration to us to reevaluate what it means to follow Jesus. In fact, their stories cause me to confront myself every day in light of the scripture. Am I being a true disciple of Christ? Am I counting the cost? Do I understand what real suffering is like? And that's important. And so I want to thank you this morning for spending some time listening to this program, but you have a part to play too. The number one thing you can do is to pray for young women like Sahar in the underground church that have to prepare for arrest. And every day there has to be a willingness to confront the system, the government that will raid their church, and to be prepared to stand up against them. Pray for believers, especially in Nigeria, one of the most hostile countries to Christians on the planet, and for believers in Somalia. There are other stories about Christian persecuted believers I'll talk about another time. But let's remember the high cost of following Jesus. We can pray, and you can also take this radio program and share it on your Facebook, on your social media, to bring awareness to the plight of the suffering church all over the world. I hope you'll do that. But I hope you will also pray. Open Doors is a vital link to the persecuted church all over the world. That's a great organization to give and to donate to. I really appreciate your time this morning with me on the Cross in the Desert. Have an incredible week. Stay safe, and I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert.